Heard from you, we give you thanks and we praise your name and glorify your name. And so, Lord, speak now because we're listening. Speak a word for us, even though it's a word that has been in the Bible for many, many years, yet we still need to hear it again. We still need to think of it. We still need to listen to it and to do as it says. So, Lord, speak it again. Speak it in our hearts. Guide us and teach us by your Holy Spirit. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Today, after I summarize the gospel reading, I want to focus a little bit on James. And I want to think through, make this observation that, you know, the Bible is filled with instructions. There's a lot of instructions in what we should do and don't do. And Lord knows if we only follow them, what a better place the world would be. We would be better to each other. We'd be better Christians. You got to follow instructions, don't we? And so, for example, I was on Thursday, I was invited to go do the 9/11 memorial. I was wondering why it would have been Thursday, but now I know it's because the 11th is Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. It's that season, and probably a lot of things are not, you know, it wouldn't include everybody because it's the high holy days for the Jewish people. So anyway, I've only been to Tobe Beach once, and I was not driving. I was in the car with someone. Normally when I drive, even with the GPS, I know where I'm going. I figure it out. I remember. So I'm in the car, and I had two guests with me, and I had the GPS instructions. Listen, we have to follow instructions. So I put the GPS on. I figure, I think I know where it is. You're going to take Wantagh going south to Jones Beach, and then you get on that little Jones Beach bypass or turn around, whatever, and you keep. But I didn't know anything after that. So I put the GPS on, and we go down Wantagh, and they said the roundabout, and it's not a real roundabout like what you say, the Britain roundabout, because I thought you go around, you know, the roundabout in Europe or in the Caribbean. So then anyhow, I turn, I'm going, and I hear the GPS say, you're going to make a U-turn, you know, you'll turn at the next. Now, I don't know that every now and then there is a crossover. So I turned at the first crossover. And then I began the cycle of life of turning around and turning around. I crossed over, and I hear Susie. I call my little GPS woman Susie. Not you, Susie, but Susie. And I said, Susie, what are you saying now? Now, because I don't know where I'm going, I look at my phone to see the map, you know, look to see where's it going. I didn't, because I'm trying to concentrate, and that the sky was so dark, so I'm trying to concentrate. So I turned at the turnaround, and I heard the GPS says, make a U-turn. I'm thinking, didn't I just did that? So I, for 5 minutes, I'm going around in a circle. I go, and I turn. I go, and now they said to me to get there at 6:30. It is now 6:30. And as I'm making my, and I'm thinking, something is up. So Joan was with me and Angel, and I said, Joan, take my phone and look and see where I should be turning. Because we're going to spend a whole hour here making a U-turn. See, not following instructions in the Word of God will let us, our low lives will be turning it. So when she took it and I peeped over, I says, oh, I got to keep going. And it's not the crossover they're talking about. I just assumed the crossover was where you make the U-turn. You got to go till you see the sign. Now listen, you know, and I'm smart normally. You got to go when you see the signs that say to Tobe Beach before you make the U-turn. But thanks be to God, we found it. So I want to come and encourage you, friends, to let you know, we can't just read the Bible. We got to read it clearly, and we got to get the instructions and follow it. So I was able to follow it, and we were able to get there, and Lord knows we had to. We stayed there to the lightning and the thunder. That's another sermon, to do what we had to do, and we did. So I was thinking this morning, instructions are so important, and James is going to give us some instructions that are so important as we look at both texts today, right? The fact that we could read doesn't mean that we read with understanding, right? And the fact that we could read doesn't mean we get it. We understand what's happening. So my sermon title today is, Please, No Favoritism. And that comes out of the text, No Favoritism with God. And I want to start with this brief reflection. And it's titled, Believing in Jesus, Erasing Boundaries. If we believe in Jesus, we know the boundaries are erased inside and out. Lies for all of us. Fred Craddock, that great preacher who's home with the Lord, tells the story of a missionary sent to preach the gospel in India near the end of World War II. After many months, the time came for a furlough back home. His church wired him the money to book passage on a steamer. But when he got to the port city, he discovered a boatload of Jews had been allowed to land temporarily. These were the days when European Jews were sailing all over the world, literally looking for a place to live. And these particular Jews were staying in the attics and warehouses and basements all over that port city. And we know what happened to the Jews during that time. It happened to be Christmas. And on Christmas morning, this missionary went to one of the attics where the scores of Jews were staying. He walked in and said, Merry Christmas. And the people looked at him like he was crazy and responded, We're Jews. He says, I know that, said the missionary. What would you like for Christmas? In utter amazement, the Jews responded, Why, we'd like pastries, good pastries, like the ones we used to have in Germany. And so the missionary went out and used the money for his ticket home to buy pastries for all the Jews he could find staying in the port. Of course, then he had to wire home asking for more money to book his passage back to the States. As you might expect, his superiors wired back asking what had happened to the money they had already sent. He wired that he had used it to buy Christmas pastries for the Jews. His superiors wired back, Why did you do that? They don't believe in Jesus. And he wired back, Yes, but I do. And the fact that he believed in Jesus was enough for him to spend that money to do good. Friends, because we believe in Jesus, we are expected to do better. We are always expected to do better. Because we believe in Jesus. Simply put, we cannot be like everybody else. We are expected by Jesus Christ to let his light shine and for us to do better. Jesus did not and does not believe in favoritism and boundaries. Favoritism is the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. There are two human stories in this narrative, this gospel narrative that was read. There are two human stories. The fate of the Gentile or Syrophoenician woman. We see that in Mark 7:24-30. And then two, the healing of the deaf and mute man. And we see that in Mark 31:37. Two stories. And friends, these two people are going to be what? Outcast. They are less than by standards of humanity. The fate of the Syrophoenician woman. The woman
who approaches Jesus, she breaks through every traditional barrier that should prevent her from doing so. She is Gentile. She's like you and me. I know sometimes we get kind of uppity with our faith, but we are Gentiles. We're not born Jew. Jesus did not initially come for us. That's what he's going to tell her. So we would be called Gentiles during that time. And so she's a Gentile woman, and here she is. She's now going to come to Jesus. In other words, she is implicitly impure. One who lives outside of the land of Israel and outside of the law of Moses. A descendant of the ancient enemies of Israel. She is one who is not from any of the 12 tribes of Moses. She should not be getting that kind of blessing. Just be speaking to Jesus. She's also a woman, unaccompanied. I really want to get into the text so you get it. Because this is all about the word of God. And unless we know it, read it and understand it, it is of no use to us. You would be like me going around in a circle on the Jones Beach bypass. She's also a woman unaccompanied by a husband or a male relative who initiates a conversation with a strange man. Another taboo transgressed. Because a woman who was unmarried should not go unaccompanied. We are talking about patriarchal times, right? Some part of the world is still patriarchy. Women are second class, still is. Very orthodox situation, you'll see that in it. I don't mean orthodox, just orthodox Jewish, any kind of orthodoxy, you'll see that. So she is there and it's transgressed. On top of this, her daughter is possessed by a demon. And when you're possessed by a demon, what are they saying? You must have done something wrong. And that demonic possession is, that means, guess what? You really are an outcast. Right? Because everybody doesn't get possessed by demons. So she's up against a lot of stuff. And although we are not exactly sure, you know, how the demon affected her, she's possessed. This woman and her daughter were not the kind of family most people would likely invite over to dinner. She's not the ones, you know, you come to the big dinner and you dress them up and they come and they look good. She's the ones that may not smell a little bit good or so, and you don't want them to come. Or they don't talk right. Have you ever had that? I always say to people when they have things, and if they don't want to invite me, I say, you don't have to invite me, it's okay. Because Jesus invited me already. I belong to him. I don't have to come. You don't have to invite me anywhere you think is fancy. And I don't look the part, or I don't speak the part. You're not doing me any favor, because I am whole. You are whole through Jesus Christ. Right? I don't need any affirmation from human beings, because he already has affirmed us. And he's going to affirm her. If anybody here is thinking that you're not good enough, you're good enough.
Amen.
Because Jesus died for the good enough. He made us good enough.
Praise God.
And he's going to show her. And he's doing this even though the text is a little bit difficult because of what he said to her. He's going to show the disciples that you may think she's a dog. They used to call the little Greek folks, the Gentiles, they used to call them little dogs. And that's why he used that term. Even though you think she's good enough. And she's a bold, good enough woman. Because here's what she's going to say to Jesus. Oh, do I love this text. I have exegesis text. I could spend hours talking about it, but we don't have hours. Right, Helen, because we have to leave. This woman and her daughter was there. Any way you look at it, this woman is an outsider. And what is more, Jesus actually has the nerve to say what he said to her. And he said it, and all the time, a lot of preachers don't preach this text on a Sunday. Sometimes they say they step around, but we who are lectionary preachers, if you're bold enough, you pick it up. If you're just a preacher that chooses your text, you walk around it. When the woman falls at his feet and begs him to heal her daughter, Jesus says, "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." This is the only place in the Bible that Jesus said something derogatory to anyone. And we would like, I'd like to submit to you today that his intent was to teach the disciples. Because they were used to that culture where the Jews were better than, were looked at from a religious standpoint, better than the Greeks, the Gentiles. And he had heard the rumbling. But here's what this woman said. I'm like the Syrophoenician woman, you see. She said, glory to God. She said to him, this tenacious mother comes back to him with a clever response. She says, sir, even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.
Amen.
That means even the little dogs. Jesus, I may be a dog. I may be nothing. I may be not of the right color or race. I may not have the same economic status. I may have born on the wrong side of the track, but even I deserve the crumbs on the table. I'll take whatever crumbs is left, because your crumbs, Lord Jesus, is good enough.
Amen.
And Jesus was moved by that. For saying that, you may go, Jesus says. And then the demon left her daughter. When she got home, her daughter was saved, was healed. Because she was bold enough to say, even I deserve better. We better learn that. Jesus does not exclude people, church. We better start learning, all of us in our churches, to treat everybody well. Because we're serving a Savior who demands that of us.
Amen.
Let's not act like we're better than anyone and speak to them like nothing and insult them in front of other people.
Amen.
Because we're not pleasing God.
Amen.
Let's not, because we will have to stand before him and give an account. And then we found a deaf man, another outcast. Because in those days, to what? To have any kind of infirmity or sickness, the devil did it. Your parents must have been with evil. You know, you couldn't be good enough. And this man, as I told the young people today, you heard it, this man was in the same position as a Syrophoenician woman. He's cut off from the world by his inability to hear and to communicate with others. Can't speak, he's locked up, cut off. Like some of the folks in our community who are locked off and cut off because of circumstance and situation and economic problem and class and color and creed, cut off. But we who are believers in Christ must do everything to bring love and joy and peace
praise
to them.
Praise God.
That's our charge. Our charge is not just to give. It's to how we give.
Amen.
If we're just going to give it and we're going to throw it at them, don't give it. We're not pleasing God. He's not pleased. We need to do it and do it well. And so Jesus does something very earthy. He puts his fingers, the man's ear, you heard it earlier, with the kids. He spits and he touches the man's tongue, and then he says in Aramaic, you know, Ephphatha, be opened.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately the narrator says, the man's ears were opened. And suddenly, what a freedom he has. When we are good to somebody who has been bound up, who has been abused, we don't know why people come to us for anything. We don't know their circumstance. We don't know what they're going through. When they come to us for something and we do it in love, we are freeing them from situations and circumstances. We're saying, be free in our own way. I love you with the love of Jesus Christ, and we're saying it and we mean it. That's what we're doing. That's what we are expected to do as Christians. And so James, the brother of Jesus Christ, says, I read these texts sometimes and they bring tears to my eyes, because I never ever want to treat somebody badly. If I believe I treat somebody badly, it breaks my heart. It weighs so heavy on my soul, because I know that I'm displeasing God. And who am I? A Gentile. A Syrophoenician woman.
Mm-hmm.
Who am I? With all of our righteousness, Scripture says we're nothing but filthy rags. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ saving us, who am I?
Thank God.
Doesn't matter what we have achieved, James says, as he warns against partiality and favoritism. James gives us the words. So I'm going to come directly from James as I bring it home. He says, my brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus? If a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while the one who is poor, you say, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinction among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? He's saying, don't separate people in who you think is good and who you think is not good. Don't separate them. Treat them well. This is the word of God. And if anybody's mad with the word of God, please tell God. He's bigger than me and he can take all the beating he can. That's what the word says. We need to read it and take instructions. Don't treat somebody who don't look like us. Maybe not speak the best English. Because certainly if I went to Germany, they'd have to look at me because I don't speak German. So I would be that person, wouldn't I? Or I went to South America, wouldn't I be that person? Because the moment you don't speak a language, you become other. You become other. Right? Sometimes we say, why can't everybody speak English? If we were to get up and go live somewhere else or even go visit. Have you ever gone to Europe and you're visiting to Europe and you realize, my God, I'm not the smartest person here because I don't know what they're saying. Right? Otherness comes to that. We make other people other just because they're not like us. You have to be very careful, Christians. And friends, let me tell you the news in America. We're not going backward. America is getting more diverse and pluralistic. You and I are going to die and it's going to keep happening.
Praise God.
It's not like I could stop it or you could stop it. It's not like we can't. It's providence. When the first Irish were coming, nobody could stop it. They treated them badly. Call them all kinds of names. They were called the niggers themselves. They were sent down to Hell's Kitchen. They couldn't use the bathrooms. And look at the Irish now, they're welcome in America. Happened with the Italian, happened with every group, didn't it? Every group becomes other until you fit in. And there's so many of you, you're no longer other. We as Christians don't have to wait for that. We don't have to show partiality. When somebody comes in here for us to serve them, I want this to happen. No matter what they're doing, the worst thing we could do is to embarrass someone. If they take something they shouldn't take, don't embarrass them. Embarrassment is a terrible thing. If I don't want to be embarrassed, then I shouldn't embarrass somebody else. If I don't want people to know my stuff, I shouldn't treat them badly. This has been on my heart a lot, you know, because I've heard things that are happening in one of our ministries that is breaking my heart. You understand, church? When we have ministries that are treating people badly, we ought to close it. Because Jesus Christ is not pleased. And if we're doing something that we're not pleasing Christ, we better stop doing it. Because we're not going to get the just reward just because we're doing. It's how we're doing it. With love and compassion and care. And realizing that all blood is red and all marrow is white. After you cut the skin, it's all the same underneath, friends. We need to remember that.
Amen.
We are a good church. We are good people here. We should not let one little thing tarnish this church. And so James says, listen, my brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Let us not dishonor anyone, church. He goes on, he says, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the laws as transgressors. Love is the most excellent way, Paul said it to the church at Rome. If I speak with tongues, if I could speak languages, if I could play the piano, if I could sing and play the organ, if I could preach, and I've not love, I'm an empty, empty symbol. I am nothing.
Glory to God.
If I could speak 50 languages and I got $1 billion in the bank and I have not love, I am nothing. Love. And when you love someone, when you love people for who they are, you treat them better. And so, as I close, friends, as we start this September, here are my final points. For those of us who are used to having a place at the table, perhaps we need to be reminded that none of us has the right or privilege whatsoever to claim with God. To we all come as beggars to the table. And it is solely by God's grace that we are fed. We all come as beggars. We all sinners saved by grace. Do you know?
Amen.
All sinners saved by grace. We come as beggars. We says, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing at your feet, we all come as beggars to his table. And he says to us, welcome, welcome, welcome. How can we forget? How can we forget that we were once sinners? Bible says that when we were dead in sin, he would lay down his life for us. How can we as church forget? Three, perhaps we need also to be reminded that God's table is immeasurable, larger than we can imagine. His table is large. Everybody can fit. There's room at the cross for you. And there's room at the cross for me. Not just some, but for all. God's table. God Almighty's table. For those of us who identify more easily with the Syrophoenician woman begging for crumbs, it must be said that Jesus does not leave any of us in a state of beggarliness. He doesn't leave any of us as beggars. He opens up his heart. Jesus seats us at the table and claims us as God's beloved children. Children from every tribe and language and nation. Take a glimpse at heaven, friends. If you close your eye and take a glimpse at heaven, there's folks from every color, class, creed, sex, every single thing at the table. Even crumbs from the table would be enough for our healing and salvation. But Jesus has given more than enough. He sets an abundant, life-giving feast for all. And so, church, we're a good church. You've worked hard to keep this building going and to keep our ministries here going. Don't let the devil start getting us confused. We have not arrived. This is a good church with good people we're serving. Don't let the devil start getting us confused thinking that we have arrived. We should always seek to do what is best and what is right. Always. Always.
Amen.
Always, because the Lord has already done what is best and right for us. So now, as we start September, a new year in the life of the church, so to speak, let us strive to do better. Let us strive to do better. The message is first for me, that I should strive to do better. It's always for me first. I tell that to Zamdam all the time. Every time I read, I says, Lord, you're trying to tell me something. I got rough edges somewhere. Tell me, I got to fix it. Always to me first. And then I bring it to you all. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.